Before we start this last session, I just wanted to say something. You're hearing us share some methods and some parenting things, and these are goals and things that we've done. But I want you to know something, because I think as parents we're really hard on ourselves, and sometimes we keep a mental score card against ourselves. Oh, I did this right. I did this wrong. I didn't do this. And listen, like last night, I just wanted you guys to feel free, to be set free, so that you can really receive what the Lord has from you. Now, I'm going to confess to you, I've yelled at my kids. Oh, yes, my husband will tell you, I have yelled. And what I call it is loud motivational speaking. It's very loud, because at some times, your children become, like, they don't maybe necessarily hear everything you say, so they need a loud motivational speaker in their life. So I have yelled. I've also grabbed my children's arms, and that's called forceful redirection. So, you know, we're just as human as you are, you know, and God has given us some wisdom, and we've implemented some things, and we've seen God's grace in it, and, you know, we're really up here with a lot of trepidation, because not all of those loaves of bread are completely cooked. You know, they need to be in the oven a little bit longer, and so we've been very trepidatious, very cautious, actually, to even have any kind of message on parenting. And Eric has done a fabulous job at our church sharing, so maybe it's really my insecurity, you know, just sharing parenting, if you will, because we never want to come across like, oh, we have it all together, because we don't. You know, it's really by God's grace. And, you know, there's lots of prayers that I pray as a parent, and one of the prayers I pray almost daily is mercy. Just, Lord, have mercy. Make it the difference for my mistakes. Make it the difference for the times where I'm not biblical, or I am not walking in the spirit, or I'm in the flesh, right? And so, you know, there's many of those times. So my prayer is, God, just let your mercy just cover my mistakes. Have mercy. And, you know, the Lord is so great that he can use your mistakes and turn it around, and actually your kids can benefit from it. I mean, I've seen how where I make mistakes and then I tell my kids I'm sorry. You know what they just witnessed is you don't have to be perfect, you know. And kids are so forgiving. Oh my goodness, our kids are so forgiving. And you know, anytime we've said, you know, I'm sorry, Skylar, that was wrong. I should not have talked to you with that tone of voice. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Sure, Mom. Yeah, that's great. You know, so just to encourage you in that, you know, we're all on this parenting journey, and, you know, our heart is that you walk away from this seminar feeling empowered, feeling like you're called to be a parent, feeling and knowing that you're backed by God himself. He's going to back you up as a parent. He's not going to give you a call and then leave you floundering. He's going to back you up, and just believe in that and rest in that, that as you're walking along this journey in parenting your treasures, that he's going to back you. He's not going to leave you hanging there. I was telling Pastor Lisa when Sam and Lisa, they asked us to do this parenting seminar, I told Eric, I said, why did they want us to do that? You know, and just immediately disqualifying ourselves. And I said, well, Lord, I know there's going to be two things that's going to have to happen. I got to have my kids' approval. I have to. If I'm going to talk about how I'm raising them, I got to have their approval. So we didn't even say anything to them for a month. And then I pulled my girls aside and I said, hey, just want to share with you an opportunity that we have. I said, yeah, Pastor Sam and Lisa, they invited us to do a parenting seminar. What do you think? And they both, I mean, it blew me away. Yeah, Mom, you guys should totally do that. You have a lot of wisdom. Go. That would be great. And I mean, literally, I just wanted to cry. And so then a couple weeks later, I had all four of the kids. And really, I don't preach a lot. My pulpit is my kitchen counter when I do devotions with my kids. They will tell you that is my pulpit. And they're sitting there having breakfast, and that's where I preach. And so they were all four sitting there, and I said, I wanted to tell the boys, and I again just kind of reiterated the invitation that we had received, and Erickson's like, yeah, both of them immediately, yeah, you guys should go, that would be great, you have a lot of wisdom, Mom. I said, yeah, but, you know, Daddy and I, we make a ton of mistakes. And my son, he was like, yeah, but Mom, that's mostly our fault. Oh, it's so sweet. So they are the reason why we're here, honestly, because we had their backing, because we have their blessing, because we're just keenly aware that we certainly don't do it perfectly. So be encouraged. You guys can do this. You're called to be a parent. If you have a child, you're called. You have that office already. And not only that, you have the backing of the Lord himself backing you up. You can even tell your child that, listen, I'm backed up by God himself, so get with it. You know, you're backed up. And you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you giving you that constant wisdom. You know, in James it says, if you lack wisdom, what? We ask, and he gives generously. So I continue to ask for that wisdom. So I just wanted to encourage you that with that.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. Well, how much time do we have till when do we end?
A
couple hours? Okay, just want to plan ahead. So good. You guys are doing great. Well, we just finished talking about teenagers. I heard recently one teenager told her mom, "You're invading my space." And the mom said, "Well, you came out of my space, so I guess we're both even." So we're gonna move pretty quickly here. We want to talk about building a Christ-like family culture. And so to save time, I won't read all the scriptures, but you can jot them down, and we've referred to a few of them. But in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, that's where Jesus talks about building your house on a rock and not on sand. And so we feel that building a Christ-like family culture is a solid foundation. And our desire is that our kids, obviously, will have a relationship with the Lord. But as they go off to college, right now the stats are huge as far as kids losing their faith. But we want them to be strong in the Word, that when they go off to school, that they'll be grounded in God's Word. So some of the things that we've written down here as far as building a Christ-like family culture. Sarah already mentioned this, but God's Word has preeminence. So everything that we do, we try to base it on God's Word. So that means that what does the Bible say about morality? And I don't think we can underscore this enough, but in a day and age where we are being attacked at every level, you've got to make a strong decision as a couple, as a family, to say we are not going to compromise morality in any way. I won't mention the name of the church, but there was a large mega church in the U.S., and they did a premarital counseling class. And the pastor took a survey, said, who's living together? Almost all of them, 90%, were living together before they got married. How does that happen? They're just not preaching the Word. They're not preaching the Word. Because if they were preaching the Word, then they wouldn't be compromising that. And so you have to make a decision that you're not going to compromise morality in any way. With the assault on the definition of marriage happening right now, at least in the United States, you have to make a strong decision that there is no compromise in that. Can you say amen? So everything, God's Word is preeminent. What does the Bible say about morality? Prayer and devotions. One thing I admire about Sarah is just her consistency with the kids every single morning to do devotions with them, to pray. I may not be there. I may be off at the office already, but she is so consistent at doing devotions with the kids and praying with the kids. And so as a result, every one of them have cultivated already at a young age a devotional life. So they read the Word in the morning. They pray. Before they go to bed, they have devotions. And so if you commit to that, and it's hard work, my brother and sister, it's hard work. It's not easy. But if you commit to that, then that's going to be ingrained in them as a child.
Yeah. It's really important in their spiritual education that you cultivate the discipline of their personal devotional time as adults, right, we have a hard time carving out that time for personal devotions. It is a struggle. I mean, I confess that my devotions have often been with my kids because it's a struggle. And I know that it's a struggle because the enemy doesn't want you spending time with the Lord, period. He doesn't want that. So it's not to say that you can't have an ongoing conversation with the Lord throughout the day and doing things, but that set aside part, that consecrated time that you have just with the Lord. And so from a very, you know, like Eric said, from the very beginning, I cultivated devotions with my kids every morning, every single morning. So we have devotions every morning together. We read the Word. I might feel led to go through a devotional for a period of time. Because you guys are all young families, I will recommend a video for you. It's Phil Vischer's What's in the Bible, and it's Genesis through Revelation. Write that down because it's a beauty.
Very
it's
good theology.
Very,
incredible,
very good.
Excellent systematic theology.
So yeah. Phil Vischer's...
With puppets
yeah,
and everything.
It's, I love it. I learned a lot too. Phil Vischer, What's in the Bible? What's in the Bible? It's from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's fabulous. So this is great for the age range of most of you in this room who have under 12. It's perfect. It's very entertaining. It's super. So for a year, we went through the Bible, and that's how we went through the Bible. And, you know, I homeschool, and so we have devotions for 45 minutes, and I think that's the blessing of that. But in a different time, in a different family structure, going to a regular school, you can carve that time a little differently. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you strategy. He will give you divine strategy. It is not impossible. It is not. It's just simply you go, okay, do I want to do this? And the Lord, how can I do it? And then you just ask Him for that strategy, and He'll drop it. He'll drop it into your spirit and say, okay, that's how I can do it. Just another way that we do it, we give them devotional books to go through. So when they're gone through that book, we give them another one. When they go through another book, we give them another one. So that they go through a devotional every evening. And then as a part of their school, they're assigned academic reading, but they're also assigned motivational reading. And so all of them will have read books like Battlefield of the Mind, self-motivational books, How to Handle Disappointment. I mean, there's a whole slew of books that they've read under the category of motivational reading. And so as your kids, especially if you have proficient readers, it's a good discipline to require them to read a motivational book. So that means not necessarily a devotional like going through the Bible, although it can be that, but something to do with...
Yeah, we have them read John Maxwell. It's not
yes.
the most exciting read for them,
they
but
actually
they
love
read
it. Yeah, Wayne Cordero, a pastor in Hawaii. I love him. He has some really good books that I've required the kids to read, and they're great. And they remember a lot of them. And so these are just little ways that you can help just forge those kinds of things and impart into your kids.
Having said that, though, we don't let our kids read the whole Bible when they're young. The Bible is R-rated. So they know that when they're younger, we have devotions, but they're just not allowed to start reading Genesis. There's a lot of stuff in there that they're just not ready to hear yet. And so then as they got older, we would release them to read more parts of the Bible. So I know some people have trouble with that because they say, well, wait a minute, that's God's word. But as you know, there's a lot of stuff in there that's described. We've been cautious about that. Yeah.
So, you know, as the same approach with new believers, our kids are new believers. We walk them through the Gospels. Then we walk them through some of the New Testament. Even that with Ryder, our youngest, I would read the Bible and I would edit, quite frankly. Because there are just some things, especially in regard to sexuality, that he's not ready. Now, older ones, that's good. They need to know that. But it's really introducing things that's out of order. He's not ready to know that. You have to know these things first, and then that. It's that house of information. And so Sierra's really been recently reading the whole Bible. I mean, there's some crazy stuff. I mean, Leviticus, really? There's just some crazy things there that it's hard to wrap your brain around, and for a teen or a little kid to try to put that into context and what that means, that's a little tricky, right? So you just be thoughtful in how you are releasing them to read God's Word. There's a lot of children's Bibles that are great. There's a lot of resources at our fingertips that are really beneficial in building those building blocks of a relationship with the Lord, that you just, you know, be thoughtful about what that's like, and then, you know, they can get into some of the other stuff.
So the first thing is God's Word has preeminence. The second thing that we've really tried to lay down is humility and kindness. So Philippians 2, 1 to 5, Paul talks about having the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And so we've really tried to teach them humility, what that really means. Humility is honesty. You can celebrate the gifts that God has given you, but also not be arrogant about that. And so we've really tried to teach them that, to be kind to one another, to be kind to other people. So that's a strong precedent. The other thing that's closely tied with that, the third thing, is godly speech. So Ephesians 4:29 says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful in building one another up." And so we don't allow them to be disparaging to one another, to put each other down. We just say it's not part of our family culture. And that can be difficult because when they're out and about, they hear that among peers. They hear, the negative things that others say. But when they come home, they're not allowed to dishonor one another or to speak negatively about one another. And so there's always a delicate balance because kids start joking. I was just joking. But meantime, they're tearing each other up inside. Yeah. So we've tried to be thoughtful about those things.
And really helping them to build what I call a vocabulary of blessing. And you want to do that for your kids. You give them words. Build a vocabulary of blessing and teach them what that sounds like. Hey, you're such a great person. I'm so glad you're my brother. I'm so glad you're my sister. And if you have multiple children, from the time where they're aware of their sibling and what's theirs and what's their siblings, there's going to be arguing. I would say 95% of the time when they're little, you're dealing with negotiating. You're teaching them. That's why conflict resolution is such a big thing, is because you're constantly teaching them healthy relational things, constantly. So with the speech, it's sarcasm. It's not that there's not a place for that. Sometimes, you know, it can be I enjoy sarcastic humor. But you have to be careful with that because, you know, there's a verse in Proverbs, or is it maybe in Psalms, where it says that on the outside someone can be smiling, but inside they're crying, they're really hurt. And so the thing about sarcasm, you rip on somebody, and then the other person, if they say, "Oh, that really hurt my feelings," then the other person is like, "Oh, well, I'm just joking." And so not only were they hurt, but now they've been invalidated to even feel hurt. And that's why that's such a, you know, it's a really double-edged thing. So, you know, you just got to be careful in that way because, you know, you can, in the name of familiarity or parents, sometimes I think they can joke like that with their kids. Be very careful because, you know, to any kind of humor, there's a little element of truth, isn't there? And that's what makes it funny, right? Whenever you hear a comedian and you hear something funny, you laugh because you identify with that. You're like, "Oh, yeah, I've seen that," or there's that. So just be very careful. So with godly speech, I actually had my children memorize Ephesians 4:29, and every time they would say something, I'd say, tell me what verse. They'd say, "Well, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And I said, someone's always listening, and it has to be beneficial for other people to hear. Beneficial. And so, you know, I feel like that's a big rock in the tools that we give our kids, because words are so powerful. They're so, so powerful. Our words have the power of life and death. And so to not back off on that, your words are truthful, if they're words that are confrontational, that they're spoken in love, it doesn't mean you're always, you know, being, oh, you know, you're not always complimenting everybody. It just means that your words need to be beneficial to those who hear you.
Amen. So that's godly speech. The next thing is godly relationships. So Hebrews 10 talks about spurring one another on toward godly deeds and toward godly relationships. So a couple of areas that we really work on is, number one, honoring their elders. The Bible says in Leviticus, when an elder comes in the room, you should actually stand and honor them. Where I grew up in Africa, you never see, I don't think I've ever seen somebody dishonor their elder in any way. But in America, we got a big problem with that. So we're really trying to teach our kids to honor their elders. The Bible says in Romans 12:10 to honor one another, to learn how to honor each other with our speech and with our action. So in those relationships, we're trying to lay down honor in them. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says that bad company corrupts good character. And so we are trying to teach our children that they become like the people that they hang around. So we're trying to teach them when they're young how to choose their friends, friends that will propel them to the kingdom of God, friends that won't slow them down, friends that don't have a worldly culture but have more of a biblical culture. So we're working on that with them. We try to tell them that true friends show genuine love, genuine care. So if other kids are dishonoring or cutting them down or sarcastic, then we try to help them work through that and say, well, that's not what a true friend would do. A true friend would build you up. A true friend would be with you.
And if I could just pop in here real quick. With siblings, parents, I would encourage you, really cultivate friendship between the siblings. I've heard some parents, oh, they're not good friends. They really don't get along. I went through one method that I use is if my kids were at each other's throats and they were fighting and just couldn't get along, they got to enjoy a whole afternoon together. So it looks like you need to spend more time together. So I would literally put them in their room and I'd say, you got 1 hour. Enjoy. Have fun. I actually made it a point to cultivate friendship with the siblings. They're not allowed to not have a good friendship. They're just not. Because God put them in the family, the same family, for a reason. There's a reason. Not to have animosity or, you know, there's not a lot of good examples in the Bible in regards to good siblings. But I'm determined that my children are to the best of my ability, at least cultivate a good relationship right there. You know, I don't know if that was a good thing or not to put them in the room together, but it's I insist on it because, like I said, God put them in a family together, and just cultivate that. I actually beef up my kids. Like if let's say I'm talking to Skylar, and Skylar and Erickson are kind of, I'll talk to Skylar and I'll say, you know what, Erickson's so great. He's awesome. I'll just really like build my son up in front of Erickson and just say what a great guy he is. And, you know, hey, listen, he really looks up to you. And you do that and you watch what happens. Because how you speak about their siblings really influences the siblings' perspective of the other one. Okay? So if you're saying negative things about that sibling in front of the other sibling, they're going to be like, yeah. And especially if mommy and daddy are saying that. Oh, yeah. Susie really does do that, doesn't she? And I'm guilty of doing that because sometimes I don't have time to sequester them and say, hey, listen, you know, but to the best of your ability, you want your kids to see each other in a really good light. So build them up, build each other up in front of them, build the other children up privately to them. Does that make sense? So you really want to build them up. Don't say anything negative. And if there's, it doesn't mean that they're a perfect sibling. You just say, well, yeah, they're struggling with that, but maybe you could encourage them in that. Maybe as an older sibling, you could really be a voice to them and help them. They really look up to you, or even, you know, vice versa. And just start cultivating. I mean, I think we're still in the middle of that. So I'll let you know what happens when they're adults. You can watch them. But that's, to the best of our ability, we really try to encourage the sibling relationship and don't allow them to just sequester themselves off. It's God put them in the same family for a purpose. And, you know, anything God purposes, the enemy is going to find a way to destroy it. So anything God purposes, he's going to find, the enemy is quick to find a way to get in there. Like I said last night, the enemy is insidious, he's sneaky, and I hate his guts. So just be aware.
So godly relationships. The next thing that we've tried to do is teach them how to resolve conflict and walk in forgiveness. And I think Sarah shared quite a good amount of stuff on that. That was really good. The next thing we're trying to really work on is freedom and responsibility within our family culture. So 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 24 says this: everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And when you couple that with Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, I want to read this to us, and then we'll talk about freedom and responsibility. Romans 14 and verse 13 says this: therefore, let us not stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. So this is a really tough one because we want to build a family culture that's consistently biblical and holy, but we also don't want to become legalistic. And that's where it can be really, really tough. So do you want to talk about the modesty issue?
Yeah. So I just want to quick say something about freedom. Your kids or our children and even us, we're created for freedom. When we're first born, we have that sin nature. We're bound by it, right? We're prisoners of it until we meet Jesus and he sets us free from the law of sin and death. He sets us free from the chains of sin, and we still have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and a lifestyle of repentance. But all that to say is that your children are born to be free, free from sin, free from the flesh, free from the chains that would hold them back from what God has for them. And so as you think about their development in this key, that the goal is you're free. And something I always say to my kids, always, 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 no matter what someone does or doesn't do, you are always free to do what's right. And if you take that in the context of that you're free, because, you know, there's a difference between responding and reacting. And reaction has to do with just kind of that instinctive, you just react, versus you have a choice. You do not have to react. So even if someone is unkind to you or responds negatively to you, you are not bound by that. You are still free to choose to do what's right. And so in an argument situation, maybe between the boys, and they kind of get in a tussle. And so with responsibility and freedom, is you take responsibility for your part in it. But, hey, listen, right, Erickson, no matter what Ryder did or didn't do, I want him to see that, yeah, that affected him. But apart from that, he still has the freedom of choice. It's not been taken away from him. He can still choose to do what's right. With modesty and clothing, you know, fashion is so personal, right? It's very, very personal. But we also see that whatever God intended to be beautiful, you know, the creative outlet of fashion and, you know, these kinds of things, he originated everything that's creative. But here again, the enemy is all about stealing and taking it and twisting it. And so for our children, for our girls, it's, you know, there's like a mainstream of fashion that's, you know, pleasant, it's nice, there's different expressions. So the main thing is that it's modest. That's just our number one rule. It has to be modest. And what do we mean by modest? We mean that there's coverage and coverage. and coverage, and because, you know, we don't want to get into all the nitty-gritty, but we know how God designed men and women. We also know how the world operates, right? And so we're not we're not bound like, oh, we can't, you know, we have to dress with floor length dresses. It's not that. We're just wise, right? We want to be wise in the way we present ourselves. So it's modesty, but then also I don't know how else, maybe you can help me, but just we're not on the fringes. So, for example, there would be fringe dress that would have to do with body piercings or covering head to toe with tats. We're not against any, you know, it's just a lot of it's personal, but that's what our family culture is. In our family culture, it has to be modest and for the most part, mainstream.
So one of the challenges is that everything we do, we need to see, does it fit within the biblical parameters? So everything that we do, is Christ for it or is Christ against it? Is it something that's neutral? That's where it really becomes difficult. And you've got to make up some decisions in your family. What's your family culture? So there's godly culture, there's worldly culture, and then there's your family culture. And I often explain that to our kids because even within Christians, there's different convictions. And so I'll have to say to them, well, this is what the layman's do. This is what we feel about that particular situation or about even certain words that Christians use. Some Christians use slang very, very freely. But in our family, we may not feel comfortable using that slang. So I'll say to them, we're not judging them, but we don't feel comfortable. And here's why. It sounds a lot like that swear word. And so I'll explain it to them that way. There are many things that we just do because we're laymen. Our kids go to church, not because we're pastor kids, but because the laymen go to church. That's what we do. We go to church as a family. And so this is where it gets really, really tough sometimes because now we start talking about what movies to let them watch. Do you let them watch television? You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2, to not love the world or anything in the world, because if you have the love of the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. So you just have to be very, very careful. So what we did with our kids is they really didn't watch TV when they were kids. We hand-selected what they could watch, either through DVDs or certain shows on TV that we were comfortable. Even when we watched a ball game, we chose to turn it off or flip it at a commercial because you never know what's going to pop up on the commercial. So that's just what our conviction is. Now, another Christian may not have that conviction, but we were just very careful about everything that they would watch, everything they would listen to. Same with the kinds of music we were careful that it was Christian music. That was important to us. And so as they've gotten older, we're trying to teach them things so that when they encounter something, whether it's a movie or TV or a music style, they can then begin to have a grid to begin to filter that through. And something that came up during lunchtime that I really want to encourage you guys in is as couples, you're going to probably have different convictions. And so you're going to have some intense conversations, I'm sure. So, for example, I grew up in a very conservative Christian home. My denomination would be what would call the holiness movement, came out of the roots of the holiness movement. So Sarah's exposure was maybe more, a lot more grace in some areas. So when we've come together, we've had to really have some conversations. We're actually in the middle, just to set you free, we're in the middle of some arguments right now. And I say that in a good way, it's some discussions about our kids and what are we going to allow them to see or do. Every movie we talk through, should we let them go to that movie? Well, what's it? We go to, what's the family, Folks on the Family website?
Oh, Plugged In.
Plugged In. To look at every movie and see what's the language and what's the sensuality in that movie. But you're probably going to have some pretty intense discussions as parents. And I guess I want to set you free and say that's okay. Because as you wrestle it out, as you talk about it, you look at the scriptures, God is going to guide you to the right answer for your family. And so I'm just glad that you're having the discussion, because if you didn't, that's when I would be scared. But the fact that you're concerned about it and you're wanting to have that conversation, that's a good thing. Keep wrestling it out. Keep talking it through. And to be really honest with you, we've had some pretty intense conversations. Mm-hmm. But I think it's okay. Because what's our goal? Our goal is the safety of our kids. Our goal is that we're trying to raise them in a godly way. And we know that that's both of our goals, but sometimes we get pretty passionate about our side of the argument.
And it might sound, I'm just thinking that it might sound like, oh, you're being really overprotective. Oh, that you really do. Yeah, you know, and we don't really view it as being overprotective. We just view it as being, you know, taking care of, you know, protecting our kids. Here's why. It's because we're creating a template, we're creating a base, a foundation, so that when they are launched into adulthood and when our voices are no longer the biggest voices in their lives, that they'll already have this foundation, that they're not going to be quick to, oh yeah, let me just go and do that, or let me just expose myself to that, and be pulled away. And we want them to have a strong foundation, just strong foundation in God's word that is so built deep with deep, strong roots. You know, we could have these shallow roots and the wind blows, it just, you know, the whole tree goes with it. And it's that we want those deep roots. And so it might sound like, oh, you're really, yeah, we're that fastidious. And, you know, some parents will think, well, that's way, way, way too much. Believe me, you know, our kids, we have, there's enough freedoms that as they grow, there's a progression of freedom where we actually have healthy discussions with them. Well, what do you think? Is that something you think that would be pleasing to Jesus? Is that something that, and we involve them in that conversation. And that's when I really love is when they start getting involved in the conversations and talking about it. And then we see them starting to practice making those good decisions on their own, making those good choices. Oh yeah, I don't even our Sierra's Erickson, they'll just say, oh, that movie is not for us, because they know themselves. They know that that's not what they prefer. They just know, like, that's not for us. We won't do it. And they've had friends go and like, no, that's not for us. And not because they've talked to us about it necessarily, it's because they've already decided that's not for them. And I tell Ryder, who's our youngest now, that your eyes are the window to your soul. You got to be careful and very picky about what you let your eyes see. Your eyes are really, really precious. So you can be picky, and you don't have to be apologetic. You don't have to give in to any kind of pressure to go see something or to go look at something. You can say, you know, no thanks, that's not for me. You know, and feel free, and being free and not being bound by any kind of peer pressure to have to, you know, give in to or acquiesce to that. But he can be like, no, that's not for me. So that's why it's not legalism. It's just knowing we're setting to use last lines. We're setting up our kids for the kill, right? Yeah. For success.
So, you know, we put some things into place that we've chosen to guide them through and raise them up. And so one of the important things that we feel is this idea of courtship. And so the Bible says in Song of Songs, chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Now, I don't know about Asia, but in the U.S., the whole idea of dating has gone way out of control. So kids they talk about having boyfriends and girlfriends in elementary school. They talk about whether someone's cute or not. And they haven't even reached adolescence. These are pubescent children talking about that. And so we've taken the approach, we actually feel that courting is probably a more biblical definition as opposed to dating, unless you clearly define what you mean by dating. So for us, we've just really told our kids to build friendships, godly friendships. So they really don't date. Our girls don't date. They are 19 now. If Sierra so desired to have spend some time with a special friend, a friend, then we would talk about that. But up until this time, what we've emphasized is friendship, because you can't go wrong with friendship. And so as they build that friendship, then as that leads to a godly relationship and then physical expression later, then it's all within the appropriate lineup the way it should be. But as soon as you begin to blur the lines in those areas, then it just leads to complications, leads to emotional pain, all kinds of pain. And so we've really tried to emphasize friendship. Hey, you can have friendship with other guys. You can have friendship with other people, but you're going to do everything in groups. And so you can't go wrong with that. And so that's been our approach to the whole dating scene and in the courtship scene.
So
a lot of times they'll do things in youth group, but they all do it as a group. Or they all do something, but it's all together in a group. Yeah.
Yeah. We've actually been fortunate because neither one of our girls are interested in dating anybody. But really the ages that we've, at 16, and we'll share a little bit more about this, we actually present our girls. We go to a really nice jewelry store and we buy a diamond ring, a really beautiful ring. It doesn't look like a wedding ring because we don't want it to look like it, but it's a really, and Eric and I, we invest, and it's worth the investment. We get them a beautiful ring. Yeah, we'll talk about that later, but it's tied into that. At 16, we're basically saying you're not going to date anyone until college, until you're at that. And then at that point, then by that time, they want our voice. They want our input, and so we talk about it, and we'll share. So we'll talk about more about that later. But
yeah, so the courting aspect. The other thing we do is celebrating traditions. This is for laying down our family culture. And we found that to really be just a great thing. You want to talk about some of our traditions that we do?
Well,
for instance, for birthdays. On birthdays, one of the things that Sarah has always done, she calls them silver boxes. And so we'll have a family day together. We give gifts in our family culture. But one of the things we do is on that person's birthday, we will all give them a silver box. And what that is encouraging words. We tell them what they mean. Well, this is what I like about you. This is what you mean to me. And so we all take time to give them words of affirmation. Sarah calls it a silver box. They get their other gifts, but that's an important gift that they give.
Another tradition, we have our birthday books. So when we'd have birthdays, we'd have all these birthday cards, and then they'd end up in the trash. So the Lord gave me an idea. I went and got 6 journals, just different journals, and they're our birthday books. So every birthday, every one of us signs whoever's birthday. So it was Skylar's birthday. We all signed her birthday book. And so by the time she's, you know, however old or out of our house, she'll have in one book all our birthday messages from us, and over from the time she was a certain age, and she could even go look back in our birthday book. They include Father's Day, Mother's Day messages. So I love them. They're just these journals, and we can go back and read all our birthday messages, all our the little drawings that they made from over the years with our Father's Day, Mother's Day. It's really cool because then you're not saddled with 20,000 cards. And you want it to mean something, but you can't. You can only have so many boxes of cards. So just having, and then you're also forcing yourself and your children to learn how to articulate pen to paper what somebody means to them. And we help them along with that. We'll say, you know, tell them what you appreciate about them, what do you like about them, how do you feel when you're around them, and just help them create that vocabulary and be able to articulate their appreciation and love for the siblings or for their parents. And it's one of my most treasured possessions. I love it. So that's
and then anything you can do for Christmas is a special one for us. We spend a lot of time as a family. We have traditions that we do on Christmas Eve, on Christmas Day. Anything from when they were kids, we would act out the nativity story together. I'm sure you have your traditions. Any family vacations, those are just precious memories that really just build in blocks for your family. So some of you guys, if you're able to do those things, to really schedule that in, especially as your kids get older, that you can be thinking about the things you want to do for Christmas, the things you want to do for Easter, the things you want to do for family vacations, you lay those building blocks in, they'll be precious memories. And it'll really just bring, I think, solid areas to your family. You'll know that every year, those are the things that you do. And they'll look back and remember that. That's what my family did for Christmas. That's what we did.
Yeah. So one more thing that we do, and we'll move on to the next thing. Another thing that Eric and I do is we have one-on-ones. And our kids love these. And it's just where I just take one of our kids and we go out. Eric's and I, our spot is the Italian 360 at Wiregrass. And we go and we get a crepe. And we'll just spend time together. We'll just talk and shoot the breeze and maybe go to a store or do something. And these one-on-ones are not, they're not every month, but Eric just had some one-on-ones, and they love them. They love one-on-ones.
And sometimes I'll say, okay, you get to do whatever you want today. You choose. It can be video games. It can be, it could be, you want to go play soccer, whatever you want to do. It's our time together.
And the one-on-ones don't have to be a long time. They can just be an hour. I mean, if you're looking at time, you can even just do it in an hour. Well, we'll just, Skylar and I, we'll just pop out to Starbucks, and I'll get a coffee, and she'll get a tea, and we'll just talk for an hour. I'll just take Sierra and we'll go face makeup shopping or something like that. And we'll do fun. And Ryder, he's always like, when's my one-on-one? When's my one-on-one? And so those are fun. They really love one-on-ones. And we also cultivate that where Sierra actually now, she does one-on-ones with her siblings. So she'll say, okay, I'll do a one-on-one with you. And they love them. And so those one-on-ones are really a special way to cultivate that. And Skylar will take Erickson on one-on-ones. She doesn't have a job, so that's an investment we're happily will invest in. Yeah, go. And whether it's going to see a movie or getting ice cream, they really love that. So cultivate, that's another great way to cultivate relationship between the siblings. It's another tradition.
So celebrating traditions. The next one we wrote down, this is more of a self-check, but the Bible says in Ephesians 6, not to exasperate our children. So what that means is not to provoke them or make them angry or irritate them. And that's more of a, like I said, more of a compass or a self-check. And I think it happens to all of us. We're busy with life. We get irritated. We react in a certain way. We respond in a certain way. Even in the times that we're being firm or we're disciplining them, we can provoke them to anger, and that's more of a self-check. The next thing we wrote down here was that parents need to support each other. And so this is a tough one because we can easily undermine each other. And we found out there was a good book, I think it was Love and Respect, where the basic need of a woman is to be loved and appreciated. The basic need of a man is to be respected. Not that the man doesn't need love and the woman doesn't need respect, but those are the core of who a man is and who a woman is. And I know this, that there have been times where in a conversation with the children, if I feel like Sarah or the kids aren't respecting me, it really bothers me. It just frustrates me to no end. And there have been times, if we're completely transparent with you, that we've kind of undermined each other because one of us might be saying something and the other one isn't as supportive in that. Oh, yeah, but, and that's a really tough place. We'd encourage you to really try not to undermine each other, especially in the disciplinary process where you're very supportive of the other person. And you got to work things out yourself. So that you can be on the same page and on the same team when it comes to supporting and disciplining your children. Do you have anything you want to say? Or you're not undermining me, so you're...
I don't want to be the underminer.
Anything I say now, she's just going to say amen.
Well, when you have a very opinionated wife and very vocal and strong... Yes, I've undermined you.
I've undermined That's you. True. I'm sorry, honey.
I forgive you. Will you forgive me?
You.
Okay, awesome.
Let's keep working at it. We'll keep working at it. Here's one, and you've probably heard this psychological term. I forget which psychologist came up with this idea of filling the love tank. The idea is that we need to receive love so that we can give love. If we're empty, we can't give to one another. And so we'd encourage you to fill each other's love tank. So there are times that I'll just stop and say, what is Sarah, what refreshes her? What does she need? What is gonna bless her? I know that she's a very organized person. She loves the house clean in a certain way. So sometimes I'll just think about, you know what? How can I bless Sarah? Let me do the dishes. When we first got married, she talked about putting the house to bed. And I thought she was crazy. What are you talking about? But she liked having the house in order before we went to bed. So when you wake up, everything's clean. I thought, well, that is wonderful. She has taught me so many neat things like that. So now there are ways that I think, oh, what will bless her? What will refresh her? Sarah really enjoys running. And so getting in a long run on a weekend can be tough with our busy schedule. But if I know that will really refresh her. So what can I do with the kids or to make sure that she can get that long run in? So different things like that. What are the things that really refresh or fill your spouse's love tank?
Yeah, it's good.
Do you have anything you want to refresh me on right now?
Well,
do you want to?
Yes. No. I was just going to say to that point.
what? Yes.
To that point is also filling your children's love tanks too.
Yeah.
And then they know how to fill your tanks too. It's just cool how when you build this culture and they start learning, oh, this is what blesses mommy and daddy. And I think they start getting used to that feeling. You have to introduce your children to the feeling of being a blessing. Did you know that? Because you grow when you're a kid, you're used to be the center of the attention and you're the taker, right? So you have to teach them how to be a giver and how to be generous. And then you introduce them to the feeling of, wow, I was a blessing to somebody. Look, I bless them. Look, they're smiling. They're encouraged. I did that. You have to introduce your child to that emotion and that feeling and create opportunities for them to be a giver. And that can start within your family. Say, you know what? Go do this for daddy because that will really bless him. And Eric will do that, and he'll encourage the kids to do things for me. And they start getting used to that, recognizing that feeling of what it feels like to be a blessing to somebody, right? To be a giver, to be a generous giver, too.
Yeah, amen. Think about what refreshes each other, what blesses them. The final thing in this area is serving the Lord. So 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And so I already mentioned that we really try to serve the Lord as a family, to just make that a part of our family culture. I think I already said this, but our family goes to church not because we're pastors, but because the laymans go to church. We just do it as a family. That's what we do. And we like to serve the Lord together. So I love Vacation Bible School because all of our kids have come up through that. They look forward to it. But now as a family, we're all turning around and we're serving at VBS, whether it's we do some homeless ministry in the city. We like to go down and do that together as a family. One Christmas, the Lord just put it in my heart to buy gift certificates, just $5 gift certificates to Subway or to McDonald's or to Walmart. And then we just went down into the inner city. And as a family, we just walked up and started ministering to people and praying for them and giving them gift cards. And so just serving the Lord together as a family like that can really be a blessing. And then finding out what your kids' gifts are. So like right now, my son, I notice he has an incredible aptitude for computers. One of the things he does in his free time is code. He actually codes in his free time. And so I'm trying to match that with the church and say, hey, how do you want to serve in the media ministry? And he loves that. So finding what they're good at and then seeing how can that be purposeful? How can you serve the Lord in that capacity? So those are some of the things just with family culture. You'll come up with your ideas, but maybe that gives you guys some ideas that we're working toward that we submit to you. We came up with this little acrostic that we thought family represents. The first one is fun. It really ought to be fun. It doesn't have to be stressful. You could have a good time, build some family memories, get some family time together. But it does bring accountability. We need each other, and our kids need each other for accountability. Mutual respect. We need to have mutual respect. That's what we're teaching them, one to another. It needs to be in Christ. That's the I in family. Everything is built in Christ. There needs to be love, where we receive God's love, we demonstrate God's love to each other, and then the why is yes to mom and dad. Everything is yes to mom and dad. Amen? Amen. So those are the first two keys, and we'll move quickly on to our third key. So by way of a review, we have three keys here. The first key is adopting God's heart for the destiny of your child. And I thought that was really powerful the way Sarah described adoption. Key two is adopting God's heart for the development of our child. And then the third key that we just want to underscore today is adopting God's heart for the direction of your child. So let's begin to talk about that. I'll introduce this. Did you have anything you wanted to share, honey?
No, that's great.
About the last? Yeah. So Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And I'm going to read this in a few different translations. The Message says it this way: point your kids in the right direction. When they are old, they won't be lost. The Living Bible says it this way: teach a child to choose the right path, and when he is older, he will remain upon it. The New Living Translation: direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Good News Translation: teach children how they should live, and they will remember it all their life. And so really that's what all of our goal is to train our children, to get them on the right path, so that, like Jesus described it, they would walk on the narrow road, not the wide road. And so that's really what we're doing. By way of review, I'll just say this. Remember the river, the picture of the river last night? So what we want is to cut off curses, to cut off generational patterns. So you and I may have been disciplined a certain way. I don't know if my dad will watch this. I honor my dad, but I mean, I got the belt when I was a kid. You know, that's how I was disciplined. That's not the way I would spank my children. But he really was just disciplining the way his father disciplined him. And I'm not saying that's a curse, by the way, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying there are generational patterns that we want to say, you know what, I'm not going to repeat the patterns, but I want to release blessing to my children. So my mom, you know, she was a first generation believer, so a lot of immorality in her family, but she has been able to cut off those curses and turn around and release blessing to us. And so we want to think about that right now in this moment that God has given you, you are creating a godly family. You're building something new. You're building something precious. You're building something godly. So we need to cut off curses, release generational blessing. The second thing is this: we need to commit to the covenant. So this idea that God is a covenant with you, and as you commit to that covenant with him, then there's going to be blessing that's released to you. So God is on your side. You may feel unqualified today. I might feel unqualified as a father, but God's blessing is on me for this. God's calling is on me for this. And if I commit to his covenant, then there is going to be blessing that's going to be released. I promise you that. I prophesy that to you. I predict that to you, that if you commit to his covenant, then blessing. He's going to give you supernatural grace. He's going to give you supernatural ability to parent. You will say things and do things that you will be amazed at, because it'll come right from the throne of God. You'll be looking for answers, praying, and you'll be amazed at the words that God gives you to answer your kids or to give them direction in life. So God's going to give that to you. You're in the right environment. You're in the right place. You're in the right, you've got the right heart for this. So as you commit to God's covenant, then you'll receive the blessings of that, and that blessing is going to be passed down to your kids. Amen, church? The third thing is this, that you would consecrate for consistency. And I think that Sarah really does an amazing job at this. And she's even described this to you today, just as far as being consistent. To be honest with you, she, in many ways, she's more consistent than I am, because she's relentless in a good way. Over and over and over and over. This is what, and I get weary, but she is just relentless. And there are times that I'll even say, let's take a break for that. No, but she's relentless. But I'm really glad she is, because we're seeing the fruit of that. And so commit to this idea of consistency and consecrate yourself for it. So there's a price to be paid, but we can just say this, it's worth it. And by the way, you're going to be judged. You will be judged by people in the world for your convictions. But the Bible says if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. So you'll be judged. You'll be even judged by other Christians. We've shared some things with you, just little things, little nuggets. We haven't gone on and on about them, but they're just decisions that we made. Believe me, Christians have looked at us with a judgmental eye, think, well, you're way too strict, or you're way that. And we try not. We don't want to be legalistic, but we're raising kids. These are our responsibility. And so we have a strong conviction about that. Does that make sense? So I don't want to be legalistic, but I also want to create the right parameters. So consecrate yourself for that. This is a strong commitment, but my brother and sister, it is worth it. It's worth it for you to pour your whole life into this, raising your kids. And we thank God for your vocation. We thank God for your career. But this is a strong calling to raise your kids. Amen? Pinch your neighbor and say, that's good preaching. Pinch your neighbor and say, that's good preaching. Okay. I borrowed this from John Maxwell. I adapted this, but he talks about living it and teaching it. And I thought I would apply this to parenting. But when it comes to parenting, we need to be good mentors. And so everything I do, I need to be a good mentor. Let me model to my kids how to interact with my wife. Let me model to them how to be a man of humility, how to be a leader, those kinds of things. So we need to be good mentors. We need to be good educators. And so we need to educate them in the ways of the Lord. Sarah says this all the time, but you would never think of not sending your kid to school. You just wouldn't think of it. You are planning, I know, especially in Hong Kong, you guys are planning your kids' education. That's very important, right? You're planning that trajectory. Well, I would encourage you to plan their education in the Lord as well. So be a good educator when it comes to the things of God. Be a good communicator. And that means both verbal and nonverbal communication. So, you know, you can say a lot with a disapproved look. Sarah challenges me this on this all the time. She'll say, well, you didn't, they're looking for your approval, and your face was not showing approval. So there's a lot of nonverbal communication. So we have to really work on being good communicators. How about this? Be a good loser. So we've had to teach our kids how to be good losers. There were a couple of seasons that both of my boys were on just losing soccer teams. They got pounded. And that is hard on a little kid because they like to win, right? And so, but it was a good opportunity to talk about how to deal with losing. And I got to share how I've had to deal with losses. But that made them good winners, because then when they were on a winning team, we could teach them how to be good winners. Remember how when you lost, how you felt? Well, you got to win with dignity. You got to be a great sportsman. So you got to be a good loser, a good winner. To be a good giver with your time, with your finances. So with our kids, we're teaching them to tithe. at a very young age, as soon as they get anything, even their birthday money, we encourage them, look, let's tithe, let's give to the Lord. So to be good givers and then to be good receivers. So if you want to be a good giver, you got to be a good receiver because God's going to bless you. But you receive with humility. You receive with a thankful heart. So we have a problem in America. I don't think it's, I doubt it's here in Asia. Is it everywhere? That there's just this entitlement where people think they're entitled to things. And so we're trying to teach our kids, you're really not entitled to anything. Everything you've got is by the grace of God. And so I thought those were, I just wanted to apply that to parenting.
And then point D is the power of discipline. And this is a big one because it varies with disciplining for disobedience. So for the root word of discipline is disciple. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, you want to read that?
I get that, yeah. So 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come.
And I love this verse because it really reflects the eternal consequence of what we're doing, what we're aiming for our children. And so discipline, really the main goal of discipline is redirection and self-control. And self-control is huge. And we see when people lack self-control, they're just purposeless, aimless. They're all over the place. They have no direction. They have no focus. They don't have really healthy relationships with other people. And so really what you're teaching your children from a very young age, let's say when they're two, and you say to your baby, don't put your finger in the outlet, right? Because that's going to shock you. Don't do that. No. And you pull their hand away. And then and they put their hand back, and you're like, no. And you pull them away, and then you redirect them. But at some point, when you say, don't do that, you're not going to have to pull their hand away because you've taught them self-control, and they don't do it. That's self-control. They controlled their hand from going to that outlet. That's self-control. Now, you fast forward that to other areas with emotional self-control. And so we talked about teenagers, or even if you have a more emotionally emotive child, that sometimes they can be out of control emotionally. And to teach them that they can have self-control, that means they need to... Doesn't mean they're not real with their emotions, right? Doesn't mean that they're not, there's no outlet for expressing any kind of frustration. It's not repressive, but understanding that this is not an on and on and on and on thing, meaning that there is a healthier pattern to express frustration and disappointment in a way that's not self-destructive, because lack of self-control, we know in Proverbs that what, like a city without walls, is a man who lacks self-control. And walls do what? They protect. They protect us. They protect us so that inside those walls we're free to go about without fear of attack, without fear of being invaded. And then those walls protect outside forces, unwanted forces from coming in. And so really when you discipline your child, you're teaching them self-control. So then when they're making decisions, choices, and they give themselves an opportunity to think about, what are my choices? Do I make this wrong choice or do I do this? You're teaching them you can have self-control. You give yourself that opportunity to decide to make a good decision. And so from the time they're little, when you say, okay, don't do that, or you're redirecting your child, you're saying, you know, mommy said not to do that, and they do it anyway, and then direct disobedience immediately is a consequence of a spanking. And I've told all of my children have told me that spankings don't work. And I know that they do. I know. We know that they do. And that's the great thing. Because really, and I've told my kids this, I would rather you have a momentary moment of pain than a lifetime of pain because I didn't correct this now. And so you think about that. as you're disciplining your children, you're like, oh, I don't have time for this. I don't want to deal with it again. This is 100th time. We've been over this. It's not working. The devil will tell you all your methods aren't working. He, at some point, he will make you think. You throw up your hands and say, none of this is working. Even at one point, I was telling Lisa this, that it was a while ago, and our two middle children were just sharing their hearts with Erica and I. And later on, I looked at Erica and I said, have we completely failed as parents? And that was the enemy trying to get us off course, because we hadn't. We had not failed because we saw this. It's just, don't allow the progression of the development of your children to cause you to question what you're doing if it's according to God's word, because it will. Because your children are going to go through growth spurts. They're going to grow, and then it's going to look like they went all the way back to kindergarten, and then they're going to grow, and then they're going to be. And it's this ebb and flow of growing and development. It's fluid, so it's not always going to look like, you know, when they progress to grade one, grade two, grade three, level one, level two. It's not always going to look like that. It's a little messier. It's kind of like, you know, they obey here, then they go here, and it's just all over the place. That's what it feels like. And the enemy will really, really cause you to question that at some point. You stay the course, because we know that those spankings work. And so a momentary moment of pain is much more better than the lifetime of pain if you don't correct a behavior that's going to be destructive to them in the future. So that's really discipline and teaching them that they have the freedom to choose to make good decisions. And that's really making good decisions, make a wise choice. And from an early age, we'll say to our kids, please do this, and we'll wait, and we'll give them an opportunity. And Eric will say, make a good decision, make a good choice, and we wait. And if they make a good decision, obviously we celebrate that and we say, that was awesome. Way to be wise, way to make a really good decision. And when it's not, that wasn't a good decision. And they know there's a consequence that quickly follows a wrong choice. And we would rather that little momentary moment of pain, whether it's a spanking or taking away a privilege, whatever it takes, positive reinforcement, negative reinforcement, whatever it takes really to raise our children and to guide them and to teach them how to make good decisions. And along comes out is wisdom. And so this is something that we've been working with our children, especially the younger ones, is receiving wisdom. And so sometimes we'll leave and all four of our children will be at the house. And so we require that they listen to each other. Well, the younger ones listen to the older ones because they're giving them wisdom. Because what does the Bible say about closing our ears to wisdom? You're being a fool, right? The fool closes their ears to wisdom. The fool does. And I'll even say that to our children. I say, don't be foolish. Don't act like a fool and close your ears to wisdom. It doesn't matter who's saying it. It's wisdom. And so if there's wisdom like, oh, don't do that, or hey, let's not talk about that right now, or let's do this, that's wisdom. And it's all a part of that discipline process of being able to have self-control, of being able to listen to and receive wisdom so that they can make good choices. Yeah. Did I miss anything? No.
Mm-hmm. Well, and one of the important things about discipline are setting boundaries.
Yeah.
So I want to read this scripture in Proverbs 23 and verse 13. It says, 23:10. Yeah, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for the defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. So this whole idea of boundaries is that you have certain boundaries. Think in terms of a house. A house usually has a boundary line, and so it's your job to take care of your house. If you have a yard, you're going to mow the yard. It's not your job to take care of somebody else's unless you're being kind and you go over and mow their yard. But what happens is there are people that want to mow your yard. Maybe you don't want them to, but they're over there. So they're crossing those boundaries. You've got your boundaries, your fences, and that's what you're supposed to take care of. That's your responsibility. And that's actually what keeps you safe. So for our kids, we talk to them about physical boundaries, about emotional boundaries. And the way we describe this for each one of our kids, I've described it as being on top of a mountain, that God wants you on top of a mountain, and he wants you to play.
Can I just interject? Yeah. My husband actually got toys and acted this. Oh, you were going to say it? Sorry.
So I described to them, if you're up on a mountaintop and there were cliffs all around, that you wouldn't, you would feel afraid. You wouldn't really play with abandon because you thought you might fall over. But if you put the fences up, now you would feel safe because you knew you wouldn't fall over. And you would play with great freedom. So that's what a boundary is. So when we put boundaries up, when you put parameters up and fences for your kids, you're protecting them so that they can really be free, free to play, free to grow up, free to be everything that God created them to be. And so the way I did it, as Sarah was saying, we had little people. And so for each one of the kids, I would build fences, and they had their little people there. Little people are little... Do you guys have little people here? They're little, little people and little animals. And so I put the fences up, and I would describe, now look, if there's no fence, this cow's going to fall over, and he's going to hurt himself. And so that was a great visual. They understood that. And so we said, now you have a boundary too. You're not allowed to go out in the street, or you're not allowed to go out and do this. This is your boundary to keep you safe. And it was a really good visual. So this whole idea of boundaries, and that's what Jesus describes in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, when he says the broad road leads to destruction, but the narrow road leads to life. And so oftentimes I'll talk to my kids about the things that we choose are a narrow road. It's not the broad road, it's the narrow road. But there are fences along this road, and it'll keep you safe. And that's what's going to lead you to life. That's what's going to lead you to prosperity. That's what's going to lead you to the blessing of God. But you got to stay on that narrow road. It's this idea of boundaries. And so with that in mind, kids really need to be disciplined. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17, it says this, "Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul." And so like Sarah said, discipline our children. You would rather them have a moment of pain than a lifetime of pain. And so what discipline does as well is it brings peace to the family. Because when you have one child that's disrupting and one child that's acting out and one child that's being selfish, there's no peace in the family. And so over and over, I'll tell my kids, you're part of a family. It's not just about you, but we're all doing this together. And so discipline brings peace to the family. That's one of the most important things. Now, there's a few things about discipline that I just want to say. The first thing is, and we've kind of alluded to this, is that when we discipline, you have to do it consistently. So Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And verse 11 says this, Ecclesiastes 8:11, "When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong." So when you say to your child there's going to be a consequence, that really needs to be, you need to follow through with that. You need to do it consistently. How many times, and I think we've all been there, where we've said something and then we didn't really follow through. If you don't follow through, I would encourage you to really explain it. Say, well, Daddy's having mercy on you right now, or here's why, or I saw good behavior in you, and so I'm going to give you that privilege back. But there's something about doing it consistently. I had seen this where children cried their way out of spankings. And so I determined, there's something about, yes, seeing a child that's repenting and seeing that you see their heart. But a lot of kids can talk their way out of a spanking or whine their way out of a spanking. But there's something, we have to be consistent in that, because if they learn that they can do that, then they're going to learn that they can get away with a lot of things. And so if we have said something, we have to be consistent with our words and follow through as well. I hope that makes sense. So there's mercy, but I have to be consistent in things. So when it comes to discipline, I have to do it consistently. I also, though, need to do it with control. So when we discipline, we really need to do it with control. We don't want to be out of control. So Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13 says this: "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." Now I'm going to get to that in just a second. But if we punish with the rod or we spank, it needs to be in control. Never does God want you to be out of control with your emotions, or that you're just doing something because you're so angry. Now, like Sarah said, I don't think it's wrong for our children to see that we're upset and that we're angry about things, but we're under control. So the best way that I can discipline is when I'm under control and I explain to my children, this is why you're being disciplined. Can you repeat back to me why are you being disciplined right now? What is the real reason? Okay, it's for disobedience. It's for whatever it might be. And so they understand clearly. And then I explain to them what the consequence is going to be. Now, I'm under control, and they know exactly what's going to happen. That's probably the best way, rather than do it out of control or just out of frustration or just out of anger. So we need to do it consistently. We need to do it with control. But we also need to do it with compassion. And so when I first spanked my daughter, I actually cried. And she was, I forget how old she was, I don't know. She was just a little one. And so I spanked her on the bottom, and she was crying, and then I went and cried. And I picked up the Bible, and I said, "God, are you sure this is what I'm supposed to do? Because this doesn't feel good at all, you know."
And then it got easier. That's the truth.
So three things that I would just throw out here. I decided to call them the three T's. But the first one would be a timeout. You know, when you're talking about disciplining your child, that if you can put them in a timeout where they get time away from activity, where they've got to think about something and they lose a privilege to do something. That can be a very effective way. They lose the privilege to play. They lose the privilege to be a part of something because they're out of control emotionally, and so they take a time out for that.
And that time out is really effective for, like, little ones. Well, it's effective for any age, but when they're little and you're putting them in time out, the time out, typically you want to do have them in time out for as long as however old they are. So if they're 2, the timeout is 2 minutes. If they're 3, the timeout is 3 minutes.
Because if it's 20 minutes, they're going to forget why
they're
there.
They're just going to be like, what? And so when they're little like that, you really want to walk them through. You know, mommy said not to do that, and you did, and that's disobeying, so you need to sit in timeout. And then when they come out of timeout, you need to go back to that and say, tell mommy you're sorry for disobeying. I'm sorry for disobeying. I forgive you. What are you going to do next time? You're going to obey? Yes. So even when they're little, you can walk them through that little process and have them repent and then have them commit, or in a way like, I will obey. And that's what I would have my kids say. When I would have them repeat after me, I will obey. It is my joy to obey. Little rhyme. You can make it a little rhyme. And then when they get older, the timeouts can be a little bit longer, but I always try to make that timeout productive. When you're in timeout, I want you to think about what opportunity you had and what you're going to do next time you have that opportunity. So if they disobeyed, I want you to think about it, and then I want you to tell me. And I get them involved, because as parents, and Eric will attest to this, I tend to talk a lot. He's like, come on, that's enough, you know, but the more you can get them involved in articulating why they're there and owning it, the better. So, like with one of my kids, I'll put them in timeout, and if they talk during timeout, I add another minute. No, don't talk. I want you to just be quiet, and I want you to just think about, give yourself a chance to think about what happened and what you're going to do next time to set yourself up for success. And so during that time, and then when they come out of timeout, I say, okay, well, you know, tell me, you know, what opportunity you missed. Tell me what you could have done differently. Tell me what you're going to do next time, because you're going to get another opportunity. You're going to get another chance. And so I have them articulate. So make that timeout fruitful. Make it where they're not just sitting there twiddling their thumbs, but give them something to think about and then have them articulate it back to you. Because I think when they articulate it back to you, there's a little bit of ownership involved with the timeouts.
So timeouts. Then the second T would be taking away privileges. So especially as they get older, this becomes very effective, that they lose privileges, whether it's a media privilege, whether it's a social privilege, but you take it away so that they can think about it. That's the consequence. And then the third one is really a tap. And I call it a tap because I think it makes the most sense when you think about this. If a child was reaching out and they were going to touch a hot stove, you would do what you could to stop that. So you either grab the hand and pull it away, but you also would tap that hand. You would smack that hand. Or if they're speaking disrespectful, you might just tap their mouth. Even when they're young, just tap their mouth. Just to send a signal to them. So when in terms of reaching out and touching a stove, I think everybody's going to be in agreement. We don't want our kids to be burned. And so that's really the principle behind a spanking or a tap, if you will. Now, it needs to be administered and controlled and with compassion and in an appropriate manner. I would say that it needs to be used as a last resort. I wouldn't go to spanking as a first resort, but really as a last resort. Now, when a child is smaller, a quick tap, that can be the first resort, you know, or a quick spank on the bottom as a quick reminder of what's happening. But here's why spankings work. Spankings work because it breaks emotional patterns. And so when a kid is out of control and they are crying or they're refusing or they're throwing a tantrum, what a spanking does is it breaks that. You've tried to talk to them. You've tried to reason with them. You've even taken away privileges, but they keep pushing that boundary. They keep pushing it. A spanking will break that emotional pattern, and it just works. Now, it needs to be done with control, with compassion. I've shared with you how I do it. And by the way, we always spank our children in private, never in front of anybody. And we don't even spank them in front of their siblings. We might correct and talk about things in front of their siblings, but when it comes to a spanking, I take them to a room, and it's just between us and them. They get the spanking there. And I think that's really important, because otherwise it produces shame in your child. Now, there are different philosophies on spanking. You'll read some. I think it's even James Dobson says not to spank with your hand. They always say use a spoon or something like that. And the philosophy there is that the hand demonstrates love, and the rod or the spatula,
whatever stick you can find.
Tell them about how you found all those spankers.
Okay, Eric spanks with his hand because
let me explain. Yeah, so when then you can tell about the spatula. No, so for me, just to finish my thought with Dr. Dobson, who I respect a lot. But for me, I chose to spank with my hand. And here's why. Because I wanted to know how hard. And I always was afraid that if I used a spoon or something, I wouldn't quite know how hard. But with a hand, I can really feel it. And so then I know. I just didn't want to spank too hard. I need to be firm. And I would explain to him, okay, son, you're going to get 2 swats. Or it's going to be 3. Or the warning, son, if you don't stop, it's going to be one of the hardest spanks. You'll remember this for the rest of your life. You know, it's going to be. But I'll tell them, you know, it's going to be 3 hard swats is what it's going to be. But then I can feel it with my hand. Now, I understand their philosophy. Now, scripturally, when they say, well, it shouldn't be the hand. But I think scripturally, God's hand, he shows me his love, but he also disciplines me with his hand. And it doesn't change his love for me. So I'll get back to that in a second, but
okay.
Tell them
what
about your...
Saying?
You were saying how they found your spankers.
Oh, okay. So Eric spanks...
So Sarah uses spankers.
Eric spanks with his hand, and I have to use a wooden spoon or a spatula or something because I'm not strong enough. And as the boys are getting older, I haven't spanked Erickson in ages. He's 14, so that usually stops around 12 or 13, the need to. But... it's so funny because I spanked him and he and I just looked at each other because I knew it didn't even affect him, and we both just started laughing because we're like, okay, that was not effective. Like, you know what I meant, right? You know what that was supposed to feel like. So one day, I mean, I noticed I was cooking, and I was like, where are all my spoons? I can't find them anywhere. And so one day I was cleaning in one of our guests, in a guest room. It's a guest room, and I was going behind there, and I found a pile of spatulas and wooden spoons. Found. I was like, okay, here
behind
they all are.
They're
behind the couch, laying there. Someone who shall remain unnamed.
It's hiding the spankers.
Hiding the spankers. It's funny.
Here's how I define a spanking. It's the careful, controlled, appropriate, and timely use of a physical tap to bring an emotional out-of-control outburst. And so most people ask, well, what ages? And really, it's determined by the situation and by the child. We found for us that probably about, did you just say this? About 10 or 11 was about when this, I really haven't had to spank. But I tell them they're not too old to spank. I remind them that. You're not too old to be spanked. But really, I think they all, at about 10 or 11 was the last that I spanked. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A couple of things about spanking, just by what the scripture said, Sarah alluded to this, but if we really care, then we'll discipline them. We have to discipline them if we want our children to be saved. What does it mean to punish when you look at that scripture in Proverbs 23? The original word actually means to strike, but it can be both figuratively and literally. The Bible here talks about the rod, but really, if you did a word study on the rod in the scripture, the first use of the rod was that it was a scepter, so it referred to authority. So when we discipline with a rod, it's really you're demonstrating your authority as a parent. It was also used in translation for a shepherd's staff. So a shepherd would have a crook, remember that, and could grab that sheep and bring it toward him. But he would also tap that sheep, keep him from falling off. So it was used, translated that way. And then the third way was as a branch. And so in this regard, whatever the branch is. So for Sarah, it's a wooden spoon. For me, it was my hand. I had a friend that when he grew up, it was torture for him. His dad would, they had eight kids, and he would make him go pick their switch. And he'd say, go pick a switch, boy. And he'd have to go pick a switch. But while he was out there, it was like mental torture, because if he picked too big of a switch, he knew it was going to really hurt. But if he picked too small of a switch, his dad would get angry and make him go pick out another switch. So I wouldn't recommend a switch. I was spanked with the belt. I think that's a little too much. I think that you would want to study that out a little bit. I think it's that controlled. Well, there were a lot of things. Think about it. I bet we have stories in this room here. I mean, I had my mouth washed out with soap, you know. So if you're disrespectful, oh, guess you got a dirty mouth. Let me go wash your mouth out with soap, you know. But it worked, and I'm still alive, and I still love Jesus. So it's not the end of the world. So anyway, but I think spankings are biblical. I think they're appropriate. But of course, we're not talking about out of control things. We're not talking about abuse. We're talking about controlled. And the purpose of it is to break an emotional pattern of that kid being out of control. That's the reason why. And so we don't have time to do an entire word study on it. Pastor Sam said that what did I call you? Sam, Pastor Sam. Pastor Sam, I've been teaching for 4 hours. Pastor Sam said it. I think we're really on the same page when it comes to this. Amen? Okay, so let's move on then to setting direction, because we won't have time for Q&A as well.
Yeah.
Setting direction. And this is probably one of the most fun parts that we're enjoying with our kids
so
right now.
This is our a part of our family culture and what we've chosen to do. And what I'm going to tell you about is our milestone celebrations that we have. And so in our American culture, is one of the very few cultures where there is no stepping into adulthood celebration. In the Spanish culture, you might have a quinceañera. If you're in the Jewish culture, you have a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. But there isn't really a ceremony that recognizes when your children go from child to emerging adult to adult. And, you know, if you think about your life and what signaled to you that you're an adult, it might have been getting your driver's license, graduating from high school, maybe some other thing that you associated with being an adult. And we just felt like that we wanted to do something that was really meaningful, not only in their physical and emotional growth, but spiritual growth, that they could look back on as a milestone, that they could look back and see an emergence and a progression of growth and maturity in their walk as an adult toward adulthood. And so really, as parents, our joy and our hope is that they're released into being a well-rounded individuals, right? Well-rounded, effective, fulfilled individuals, that they would go farther than we have. So there's a couple phases, and the first one is really identity. And,
can I interject? Yeah. So one of the things that we felt is that when we thought about it and prayed about it, if you think about a bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, it was just one ceremony. And the more we thought about it, it seemed like, no, that just didn't do it. One ceremony doesn't mean they're suddenly a man. But it's phases. It's growing up into it. There are certain milestones that will help them toward becoming a woman or toward becoming a man, because it's a process. Yeah,
it's a process. So for the first, from birth to 13, we've called that phase just identity. And so really what we're teaching our children, amongst all the other things, is that we're imparting identity, who they are physiologically. You're a girl, you're a boy, you're a man, this is a woman, this is what you are. Also who they are in Christ. A part of my daily devotions, the Holy Spirit gave me a declaration of identity, and we read it almost every morning. My kids could probably tell it to you almost verbatim. It's a page long. And it's a declaration of who they are in Christ. I forgot to bring it. But it's quite lengthy. But it's a declaration of identity and who they are. I am a child of God. And it goes on into who they are in Christ and who they are. They're well-rounded. They avoid all extremes. They're good communicators. Yeah. And even if they're not at their place, it's a confession. And I see it as a prophetic profession
of faith.
A faith. Am I saying that right? It didn't sound right. I went here to here and didn't sound right. But anyway, that they're declaring, even in faith, and I take it as a prophetic word, that they're creating that and they're saying it, and it's this identity, and every day we say it, almost every morning we say it, and every morning during devotions we do scripture memory. We memorize scripture together. I have them repeat after me. I mean, it is a rigmarole, but we do it every morning. And so it's this identity that we want them to know who they are. And so at 13, we have our very first celebration, and it's exciting. So what it starts at 13, they get baptized, and we have them wait to get water baptized, because that's really a decision that we want them to have a greater ownership of and know what it is that they're doing. I mean, they're making a public declaration of their decision to follow Christ, a public declaration that they're dead to themselves, raised up in Christ, and choosing to live for Him. And so at that 13, they're eligible, and all of them have, except Ryder, yeah, because he's not 13, and, to be baptized.
And we're just sharing
What
we do.
Yeah.
So, for example, we have people in our church that have their kids baptized much younger, and
there's
baptize
them. There's nothing wrong
them.
With them. Yeah.
But this is just what we have come up in our family culture. Yes. Maybe it'll give you some ideas
for
you guys as you're planning the trajectory of your children.
So this is just what we do as a family. It's not a right or wrong in regards to, you don't have to do it. Maybe you might want to get inspired, or the Lord might give you something else. So then at 13, they also have a special one-on-one date with Eric, and they go have lunch, and they open up their first bank account. And so this is, they're eligible to have start really discovering how to handle finances, how to manage your finances, what it means to give. Also, at 13, they have their first, they're eligible for their MP3 player, their first privately owned media device is a big deal. They get their MP3 player, that's a big deal. They get to sit in the front seat of the car. So up until 13, they can't. By law, they're not allowed to because of the airbag situation. So they have to be a certain weight. So, but at 13, they get to sit in the front seat of the car. Eric and I take them out for a special dinner. We just bless them. We give them a watch signifying a new season in their life. We also have a celebration, a ceremony in the evening of very close friends and family members, and it's their very first ceremony that we do for their identity. And
so there, So we've come up with four ceremonies for the four phases. So the first one is identity. So, for example, for the girls at that ceremony, we invited grandparents,
close friends, mentors.
Uh-huh. And we do a ceremony for the girls. We did it at the house. For the boys, we
for
did
just
the church.
Erickson,
yeah, for Erickson, we did a church. And then, signifying the identity for the girls, we gave them each a necklace.
Mm-hmm.
And so that signified their identity as a princess.
Yeah, so what it would look like is we have them at our home, and we decorate the house. We get their favorite food. I mean, it's a really special time. And I take them, and they get a new dress, and we really want it to be special. And then we speak words of life to them, and this is in front of everybody. And then Eric presents them with a necklace signifying their identity as a princess of Jesus Christ, and they wear. And it's not just any necklace. We get them a special one, and that's at 13. And it's a really sweet time because they just start kind of coming into their own. They're starting to have some freedoms and some responsibilities. And you know what we never talked about was chores. Make sure your kids do chores. I don't know why I just thought of that, but please make your children do chores.
Yes.
We can clean our house, me and the kids. We can do it in 2 hours flat with all of us. And that's deep cleaning. Make your kids do chores.
Yeah.
Please. Okay, that wasn't a part of the ceremony, but it just popped. That was the Holy Spirit. Somebody in here needed to hear that. Somebody. And if that was you, that was the Lord helping you.
Talk about the boys?
You did with the boys.
So for the girls, we gave necklaces. And then for Erickson, who just hit 13, I gave him a sword. So it was a real custom made sword, a real sword. But I had it engraved with his name on there. And each one of our kids... if you're at a phase where you're about to have kids or you're praying about it, we'd really encourage you to pray about their names. Pray about the significance of their names and what it means, and pray over that. Pray over their destiny. So I had his name engraved on it along with the scripture. And when we did his ceremony, for the girls, you had aunties and grandmothers write letters.
No.
Oh, that was at 16. But for Erickson, I had now my father-in-law has passed away, but my dad speak, some uncles speak, other men speak, share a little something about as he was starting his journey into manhood. And then I presented him with the sword, and I said, "Now, son, I'll see you in 3 years, and in 3 years I'll knight you." And so for us, there's significance in our name, too. The name layman actually means overseer of the land, and they all came from knights in Switzerland. And so I tied that into the things that I said to him and shared with him.
And also we required Erickson to do a physical challenge. And, boys need that physical outlet, that they see something physical that they have to do, and it seems big, it seems huge, but he and Eric did it together, and I'll let you share what you guys
did. Yeah, so we did a triathlon. So there's kids... kid distance triathlon, and then there's adult distance triathlon. So that gave us a lot of good one-on-one time of training, planning out the training plan together, working on it, bike, swim, run. And then it was really interesting because it was really hard for him. And when we did it, he was like the only kid. So he's
he was
out
the
there
only kid
with all
friends.
These men, and he's only 13 getting ready to go into the open water. But one of the most precious times is we went out and we did an open water swim, and we had mapped out everything beforehand, and he was going to do the actual distance in the open water. and he got scared. And actually, most men don't like the open water swim. It's intimidating. But he got scared and he shut down. But it was a perfect opportunity. And I said, son, I said, there's a lot of times that Daddy's scared in life. I'm scared. But I pray and I ask God for courage, and God helps me to do it anyway. And so that day he shut down. He wasn't able to do it. But the next time we went out for training, he actually was able to do it. And when he did the triathlon, I was so proud of him, because there were a couple men that never made it. They didn't even get past the swim. And so to be able to tell him, look, son, you bet those men didn't even do it, but you did it. And so here's a little guy, 13 years old, but he did an adult distant triathlon. It was a good physical challenge, but it represented a spiritual challenge. It represented hard things in life to get over.
Yeah, and just represented an emergence into manhood. And to back up with the girls at 13, really that whole process starts when they're 12. And so that whole year is really walking them through some things that girls go through, right? So you ladies know what I'm talking about. And I had a lot of one-on-ones with my daughters and, you know, just talking them through about some of the physiological things that girls go through, right? And some of those things to prepare them for. And ladies, you know, don't be afraid to get earthy with your kids. Because if they don't feel free to talk to you about it, they're going to find somebody else. Or someone else will quickly fill that gap. And you just don't want anyone else. Because the world has a way of making all of that sound yucky. Yeah. And cheapening it and devaluing it and making it just, not nice. And so don't let anyone fill that special place that you have to impart that wisdom and that knowledge to your kids and to your girls. Just don't shy away from it. It might be, I mean, it wasn't really comfortable for me, but I want to do that. I want to tell my girls some things, you know.
Oh, yeah, I did not like that.
No,
I mean, to explain the mechanics of that to your kid.
About marriage and intimacy, you're like, and so.
That's a hard one to get through, you know.
But they need to hear it from you, because they're going to hear it from the biblical point of view. They're going to hear it as God designed things to be, right? They're going to hear the way that God designed it for it to be beautiful and valuable and meaningful. All three words that are not attached to that kind of intimacy anymore outside of marriage in the world, right?
And actually, we did find books that we felt would really reflect the way we would say it. So the book helps, because it's hard enough anyway to have that conversation. So so like with my son, I had him read the book, and then we went out one-on-one, and we began to talk about it. Now, we had the privilege, because we homeschool. Now, you guys might be in a completely different context where you're going to have to talk about it with them a lot sooner, and we respect that. We had the privilege we had homeschool, so we were able to wait until they're getting closer to that age where their bodies are changing. But you're going to have to plug it into your context and your situation for whatever they're exposed to and whatever context.
Yeah.
But we'd encourage you to be involved in that aspect of it, because you want to be able to guide them in their sexuality, and you want to be able to present to them biblical sexuality and have those conversations. You want them to be able to trust you to come to you to talk to you about that.
Yeah, you do. And I've told our kids, there's not anything you can't ask us. You can ask us anything. We're not going to be shocked. We're not going to be upset. You can talk to us about absolutely anything. And really make sure, give that strong message to your kids.
Sorry. I'm just laughing because I was thinking about the day that you talked to the girls. It was like a prayer day for me. And when they came back, sorry, I was thinking about that, but like the look on their faces, like, I cannot believe that's the way life works, you know? Sorry, I was thinking, they come in, they're like stunned, you know, and I'm like, anyway, sorry, I was just...
What was I saying?
I forget, it was good, but my mind was...
All right. So anyway, I know. So open that door to your kids when they're at that place. And, you know, right now it's 11, 12 for things that... you know, women go through. But unfortunately, I quite frankly, I think it's actually younger now. where they're getting introduced to those kinds of things. So it's really younger. So you have to just discern, especially what your children... Now, listen, someone did ask me, well, what if my child who's younger brings it up? Like, what's this word mean? And I've actually had that happen. And what I've told my children is, like, for instance, one of our children said, oh, how are babies born? And I said, oh, you know what? That information isn't for you right now, but I'm really excited to be able to tell you one day. And mommy and daddy want to be the ones to tell you. And so we've actually armed our kids with a tool that if another child or an adult wants to help themselves to give that information, we've actually told them to interrupt that person and say, oh, no, thank you. My mom and dad want to tell me those things, so please don't tell that to me. And we've had to, because we've had friends whose parents or other kids will just start helping themselves and just share whatever. And that's our job. And so we'll tell our children, well, that information, we're going to be excited to tell you one day. It's not time for you to know that. It will be time soon, but it's not time. So you just trust mommy and daddy that when it's the right time, it'll be information that will be meaningful and it'll be exciting.
And they accept it.
And
when you tell your kids, how are babies born? And you say, you know what? God has a special way. And I'm going to tell you what that is. But now's not the time. And they really accept it. They trust you. And then when you do tell them, then you're the one who's able to do that.
Yeah, and then when you do tell them, they're wishing. I wish I would have never asked.
Yeah, then they don't. Then they can't
believe
it.
Why did I want to know?
Yeah, they're like, what? How does it? But the other thing we tell our kids is if they hear any words that they don't know, any terminology,
to ask us,
come straight home. Don't use that word, but come home first and find out what that means. Or we'll tell you whether or not you can use that word. Or is that a swear word? Or is that inappropriate?
Yeah. Okay, so that's 13.
So yeah, 13 right. Is identity. Then from 13 to 16.
And these phases really, they do overlap, because 16, we're celebrating their character. And at 16, Skylar just went through the ceremony because she turned 16 June 2nd. And really, from 13 to 16 is you're really developing even more, honing in that character, honing in the ability to make good decisions, honing in the ability to handle responsibility and to handle freedoms and to be able to choose good friends and to make wise choices and to be able to manage their time and to be able to be discerning and to practice the disciplines of having devotions and investing in relationships and making good deposits. I mean, there's so many things that are happening between 13 and 16. And so the way we celebrate 16, I take the girls and in our family culture, at 13, they get their ears pierced because they don't get to have their ears pierced before. So at 13, they get their ears pierced and I get one with them. So that's fun.
And again, these are just things we've chosen.
Yeah.
We know, you know, we have a multiracial church. So we, especially in the Latin culture, babies, they pierce their ears when they're babies. So we understand that. This is just little things that we chose that we thought might work for our stepping into adulthood.
Yeah. So for 13, the girls get their ears pierced. At 16, I take them to a really nice hotel. And this is the age that they're able to wear makeup for the first time. And so we take them and we go to a really nice place to learn to get a makeup tutorial. We buy some really nice makeup. We go to a hotel and we go to the spa, a really nice spa. They have their first facial. We get manicures. It's wonderful. Too bad I don't have three more daughters to do this with. And we get managed and we treat them to dinner. And even before that, we go shopping, we buy new clothes. I mean, this is just a celebration of entering into more of womanhood and what that means. And they get their first cell phone. They're eligible for the cell phone at 16. And we spend the night. And then that night, we buy a dress. Let me back up. We go shopping before. We buy a new dress. We go to a hotel. And we do the whole spa thing. And then that evening, Eric drives down, and he joins us for dinner. And prior to that, what Eric and I do is we buy a special purity ring. And this ring, it's an investment on our part, but we want it to be valuable to them. And so that evening at dinner, Eric presents, or we present, but Eric puts the ring on their finger, signifying their commitment to living life God's way in every area, and specifically in regards to one day being married and reserving that intimacy with their future husband, and that purity of thought, right? We want to keep our thoughts pure. And so this ring signifies that purity that they are committing themselves to, and they're committing to us and to themselves, right? You got to value yourself. You value yourself to say, you know what? I'm worthy. I'm worthwhile. And I don't have to succumb to any pressure from anyone to give something that's not theirs yet before marriage.
And we talk about the fact that that's what God wants. That's the right thing. But also, it's the most beautiful gift you can give to your spouse.
Yes. So, and we present her with the ring. It's beautiful. And then Eric has to drive home, but I get to spend the night at the hotel. And it's just girl time. We have a lot of fun. We talk and we just hang out. And the next day
And we do their ceremony.
Oh, yeah. And the next day we just hang out. And it's just really sweet, sweet time with my daughter, just one-on-one. It's a really sweet time. And then that evening we have a ceremony at our house. And here again, we decorate the house. She wears her special dress. And then at each of these ceremonies, actually, I do a video montage. So at 13, the video montage is from 0 to 13. So they get to kind of go down memory lane, which is a lot of fun. At 16, it's 13 to 16. So the video montage will start off at their 13th birthday celebration up until 16. And they really get to enjoy the progression of their life, and they always look forward to that. And at 16, we require them to write a creed. And this is where they have to write and share with the people we invite what they believe. A lot of people don't know what they believe. A lot of adults would say, well, what do you believe? What do you base your life on? How do you live your life? Oh, I want to be a good person. I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to make a lot of money. I don't know. But we want our kids to know what they believe. What do you believe? And so we give them a lot of latitude. I told them you can write it in a song, you can write it in a poem, you can write it in a story, whatever you want. But you have to declare what you believe in this creed. Sierra chose to write a beautiful poem, just amazing. It blew us out of the water. No, Skylar, Sierra did too. Yeah, and you're right. And then Skylar also elected to write it in a poem, which also blew us out of the water. We're like, oh, wow, that's amazing. And then at 16, I create a book for the girls, and I ask all the significant women in their lives to write them a letter. And this letter will include maybe wisdom in the transition into womanhood, what it means to be a woman. It'll include encouragement, and these will be women who know them. And so it's a binder just full of books, full of letters from all our aunts and close mentors. And I write them a letter, and I read it that night through tears. And I read that letter to them. And it's just a beautiful evening where we just celebrate their emergence into womanhood.
And so then we pray over them.
Yep.
Sometimes we prophesy over them. And then I write them a story. So for each of the girls, Sierra likes to run, and it's all based on their names, and it's a metaphor, but I wrote her a story called The Princess Race, and so she's running this race, but there's all these metaphors that are in there. For instance, she fights a pack of wolves running through the forest, a knight appears, and he saves her, and she remembers that, and how he reminded her of Daddy. And would he come back in her life one day? But right now she was busy. She's got to run this race, you know. So I have all these metaphors. And then I just did it for Skylar, and based on her name of Skylar Everest, ascending the highest mountains. Hers was the princess climb, how she climbed a mountain. And so it's all my metaphors in there for her life as well.
Yeah, so that's 16. And then for Sierra, the third one is really the high school graduation. It kind of melds into that moment. And we had our first high school graduation, which was amazing because we graduated her. We had a whole ceremony. The whole church came out. It was awesome. And that's really gift discovery. And that's happening, obviously, all throughout. So is identity formation. So is character formation. But these are just the times that we're celebrating that. And so for high school, she had a high school, a senior project that she had to do. And so she's a gifted writer. And she's looking into maybe journalism. And she's praying into that. So I had her write a book, a children's book. She wrote it, illustrated it. I had it bound. Beautiful book. And so that's something that she shared at her graduation, one of her gifts. She has played the violin for the last 3 years. And so she also played a piece at her high school graduation, also sharing her gifts. So it's part of that gift discovery. And that's how we celebrated that third phase.
And so for the boys at 16, I'm going to get Knight Erickson. Then I've got some ideas for physical challenge, maybe climb a mountain. I'd love to take him to Africa and climb Mount Kilimanjaro, yeah, where I grew up. But we'll see, a physical challenge. And then graduate.
And then,
so
also,
then the last one. Yeah.
Yeah. So, and also between 13 and 16, all of our kids go to their first missions trip. And so at 15, Sierra went on her first missions trip. So did Skylar, and Erickson will be coming up soon to go on his first missions trip. So that's what our family does. But we want to encourage you to seek the Lord and
come up with your ceremonies.
He'll drop something in your spirit. You can take every single one of our ideas. It's okay. We don't mind. The Lord gave it to us, so it's really not ours. But it's really a way to celebrate their emergence into adulthood and launching them into the well-rounded, amazing young people that they're going to become,
yeah,
right?
And so we're going to have a last one at 21.
Yes.
Yeah. Or when they graduate from college, we're seeing.
Is
Sierra here?
Yeah. Sierra's here.
And we're going to be very respectful of the time. It's 15:27,
yeah,
so we're almost done here. But
we've actually asked Sierra just to share a few minutes about her experience in walking through these ceremonies. And so she's coming. Hi, honey. Everybody, this is our eldest daughter, Sierra. She's awesome. So, yeah, come on up
here.
So, sweetie, we just shared about all of our ceremonies that we've done, the 13 and the 16. And so I just have asked Sierra just to share, you know, kind of her take, right? Or whatever's on your heart, babe.
Yeah. No, it was pretty cool growing up doing, like, the phase things. And I was thinking about this, the big takeaway from it. Because, like, when you're growing up, you know, it's like it's your birthday. You know, you don't really think about, like, as a ceremony. But looking back, I think it was really good for me because I'm a processor. And so, like, I overthink stuff, like, way too much. But I think what it did is I think it introduced growing up to me in a healthy way. I was thinking about that because I could have just been, like, thrown, like, here you go, here's life, you're 16, go, you know, do your thing. But I think it really introduced it to me in, like, good portions. Like, you're 13 now, you're not quite grown up yet, but you can, like, start taking ownership for stuff. You know, you can start doing little things, and 13 was identity, right?
Uh-huh.
So, excuse me if I forget. But 13 was identity, and so I think back, I'm like, yeah, I did. And I don't think you see it, like, right in the moment. But, like, looking back, I'm like, yeah, I did learn a lot about, like, who I am in Christ, who I am in my family, that kind of thing. And then 16 was
your creed.
It was my creed, that's right. And so then that gave me a chance to really think about, what do I believe? You know, I was telling the youth up there that you're not a Christian just because your parents are, or because you go to church, or you're the pastor's kid. You're a Christian because that's what you want to be, and that's what you choose to be all on your own, and you got to own it. So I think that was really good for me to kind of just to give myself the chance to think, what do I believe and why do I believe it? Is it because, you know, like, I was told that, or like you should believe it, but it's like because you want to believe it. And then 18 is my high school graduation. Yes, that's right. And that was pretty cool to be done with high school, but that's yeah, exactly, all done finally. But I really liked that too, because it is a celebration of, you know, finishing high school, but then at the same, yeah, and your gifts, learning your gifts, kind of like, you know, starting to learn what God's plan is for you. And I liked that, I think, because I wasn't quite a grown-up yet, not in college, but at the same time, you're not really a kid anymore. So you kind of, like, you find that nice, healthy balance of, like, you're still a kid. I mean, honestly, I've been having a great time with the high schoolers up there. It's, like, it's great. But then at the other, on another hand, you're not there yet. You know, you don't have bills to pay. You don't have a car to own. So it's, like, a really nice balance in the middle. I do have to get a car, though. But, you know, like, right, and it's good. It's right in the middle, so... That would be, I think that'd be my experience, is that it's good portions. And I do love milestones, you know, like when I do school, I have to have my checklist. Okay, I've done this subject, I've done this, I've gone to work today, you know, I've worked out, whatever it is you do. And so I really like having different, like, portions. So, yes. Like, you know, this is done and this is done. But then it's not like it's the end, you know, it's a milestone, but it's not necessarily like ending something. It's beginning something new, something that you can learn about. So, oh yeah, and the other thing, did you tell him about the ring? But yeah, the ring was really good too. It's a good reminder for me, and I wear it all the time. It, like, if it's not there, I'm like, something's missing. but yeah, it's a great reminder just to remind me who I am in Christ. You know, it's my commitment, you know, something as simple as, like, saving, making sure you're pure before you get married, or just making sure relationships that you're in are healthy, that they're Christ-like, that they're not only beneficial for those around you, but mostly for yourself. So, yeah. That's cool.
Thanks, sweetie.
You're
that
welcome.
Was awesome.
Yeah.
So, before we close, sweetie, would you mind grabbing me that bag down there? Thanks, honey.
Oh, maybe you can help us here.
Yeah, you can help us, but let me go ahead and just take one. So for the end of our time together, I put together a little gift, a little memento that I want you guys to take home. And it's just a memento of our time together, and it's one per couple. So what it is it's this, and it says, Keys to the Heart of Parenting, Destiny, Development, and Direction. And there's actual keys here. And, you know, you can put this on your refrigerator, you can put it anywhere to remind you that he's going to give you the keys to the development, the destiny, the direction of your children. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's in you, he's got you, God's got your back on this, and you're going to raise amazing kids.
Amen.
They're going to be phenomenal, they're going to blow your mind.
Yes.
And what they're going to do for the Lord. And so be in anticipation and expectation, not in fear. Have godly expectation, no matter what your children are doing or not doing. Have godly expectation that they're going to get through, right? And God's going to give you wisdom. And so my encouragement to you is you can take this off and put it on your keychain. Leave one at home. Give one to your spouse, one for yourself. Put it on your keychain to help you remember. And on the back it says Psalms 22, verse 6, and it's a Passion Translation, which says, dedicate your children to God and point them in the way that they should go, and the values that they've learned from you will be with them for life. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And so this hand is actually Sierra's hand. She and I took pictures of this. So that's a piece of Sierra for you all to have. But we both, and Sierra also took this picture for me. So we had this made for you. So we want to give this to you just as an encouraging reminder of our time together that, you know what, you can do this. You can do this. You guys are great parents. You have hearts to want to give the best for your kids. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here today, right? You wouldn't be sitting through hours of listening to us talk and talk. So we want to just bless you with this. So, Sierra, you want to pass these out, one per family?
And just to honor Sierra, that all the PowerPoint, she took a picture of our swing set. That wood behind was the swing, and she put one of those keys on there and did the PowerPoint. So
yes.
Thanks, Sierra, for doing the PowerPoint.
Yeah. So, thank you.